The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the divine in the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning in our Doctrine of Peace. We'll pick up page 4, Roman numeral 8 of our notes. If we happen to get through this before first session, we'll then jump into the book of Genesis in the introduction. All right, the local church's classroom of Christianity is this environment with this academic setting that God has designed for believers to come together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. This in the form of studying Bible doctrine, God's word in this capacity under the appropriate regime, chain of command, royal chain of command that he's provided under the correct communicative gift. And then obviously all of us being under the proper authority spiritually, otherwise that demands that we're under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. This is the only way that a believer can seek to approach the truth of God's word and correctly ascertain and understand it, as he is the ultimate author, and he is necessary for us to have the spiritual insight that the Bible so amply provides in regards to those who truly seek God and want to know him and of his plan. Obviously, anybody can look at the Bible, read it, understand historical significance, things of this nature, but to have the true insight, the doctrinal insight, all these doctrines that we go through in depth and in detail, no, all these things are above these people's heads. That's because they do not employ God the Holy Spirit otherwise in their Christian life, i.e., they're not positive to that degree in that respect. We don't want to be of that ilk. We are to set ourselves apart to emulate, if you will, a Philadelphia-type church in the last days, in the midst of the Laodiceans that are around us, and to pursue God's plan in the purity of the gold which it is provided. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you again for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you bless us in understanding, discernment of these things, and application of it in our own Christian lives, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here under the principle of peace, the individual has two avenues of which they can pursue and obtain peace. There is a pseudo-peace, a peace that is provided by the world itself, and there is true peace, peace which comes from God. Pseudo-peace is based on human viewpoint, rejection of Bible doctrine, is dependent upon circumstances and situations in life. And when any of these things crumble, obviously the peace that is obtained falls short in that regards. It is not based on the true peace that God provides. That is the standard, the eternal truth of Bible doctrine, which provides the foundation for peace between men within themselves as well as one another. And that peace obviously must start with the individual seeking peace with God. That comes through making the three adjustments to God: salvation, rebound, and maturity adjustment. And that way, we have peace with God. We have all the requirements of the peace accord in regards to those around us. We are not to compromise Bible doctrine in regards to seeking peace, but we are to take doctrine and offer its reins of peace to others around us, to any who will give it an ear in that regards, and our own witness of the life in that respect, seeking peace with all men where at all possible. But even when it is not possible and people are antagonistic to us in regards to seeking external peace with one another or with others, we can have inner peace at all times. There is no reason not to ever have inner peace as long as one pursues fellowship and application of Bible doctrine, faith resting, etc. In this respect. Now, Roman numeral 8 deals with national and international peace. This takes peace at its highest corporate level on an international basis based on nationalism, which is divine institution number 4 established by God for man in the geographical realms as nations they are to exist in. So peace is used in the Word of God to describe the absence of warfare. To have national peace, obviously, war is not part of the vocabulary and subject at any given point in time that peace exists. 1 Kings 4:24, so it is absence of warfare among nations within their own ranks, internal conflict, etc. In regards to the reign of Solomon, David, his kingly father, was a king during war. It was his niche to conquer people around him. Solomon was a king in a reign of peace in regards to Israel, reaping, if you will, the fruits of his father's labor otherwise in that respect. In verse 24, for he had dominion over everything west of the river, Solomon, from Tipsah even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around about him. I bet Israel wishes he was around today. Well, they'll have one better eventually. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, or 30. King of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. The mention of God in regards to that recognizes that God's hands in all that goes on this planet, including relationships of nations with one another. So warfare has been a regular feature of human existence and will continue to be so based on the failure of men to orient to the plan of God. War is based on aggression between parties. It is an attempt or a real exercise of power. The concept of war is the one who is most powerful, able to destroy the most, is the one that will eventually win the war and have power over others. And war has been around since essentially the beginning of human history, more or less. Once the population became large enough, especially after the flood and people being spread out in nations. And it is something that is based on the fact of recognition that men possess STAs. And this is just the way it's going to be while leaders with STAs find themselves in positions of powers over nations. Ecclesiastes 3:8. There's a time to love, the hippie movement, time to hate, the conservative movement, a time for war and a time for peace. As it is, all these are a reality. God is, again, in control of all circumstances and situations. War is inevitable until God comes in and ultimately overrules it. Matthew 24:6. In regards to last days, those things that conflicts, etc., as the liberals and others like to try to water these things down in terminology. but the internal conflicts and wars that we see going on around us, it is to be expected. We are not to be taken aback. Again, you know, Russia's latest move is just the tip of the iceberg. They will eventually seek to devour much meat before that is ultimately stopped. They will reign very powerful. They're the only nation that I know of in the scriptures that gives Antichrist reason for pause as he looks at armies of the north and goes, ugh. So, you know, faith rested. God's in control. And Jesus Christ made it very clear that war would continue on even some 2,000 years after he was on this planet in his ministry, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. It's just paving the road to bring about, obviously, the ultimate satanic attack via the Antichrist. So see, nations individually are promised peace by the Lord in relation to the level at which that nation and its leaders acclimate to Bible doctrine. Obviously, in order to abstain from war, a nation is not going to be a predator nation. It's going to be passive in that sense. But another aspect in regards to peace and a level of peace is dependent upon orientation to biblical morals, ethics, laws, things of this nature. Deuteronomy 28:15 through 19, in regards to Israel itself, where, as we know, God promised them either blessing or cursing. The choice was theirs. And the curse would mean bringing about war in their land, as Deuteronomy 28:15 through 19, in regards to the curse, that it shall come about if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Curse you'll be in the city, and curse you'll be in the country. Curse will be your basket and your kneading bowl. Economic cursing, societal cursing. You don't have to live in the urban areas of big cities now to be a victim of drive-by shootings and drugs and anything anymore. It's spread all over the place. Small towns, the crazies are spread all over the place, whereas you used to be, you know, just the big cities more or less provided this type of crime for us. It's just right down the road, a place called Chardon, Ohio. So, curse will be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground. And it's not because this area, the neck of the woods, is any more evil than anything else. That's just a curse that comes upon the nation, and we're cursed by association. No matter where you are, no matter who you are. And the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock, verse 18, cursed shall be you when you come in, cursed shall you be when you go out. Then 25 and 26, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee seven ways before them. And you shall be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your carcasses shall be food to all birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. 49 and 50. Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand. Bringing predator nations, aggressive nations against her. And a nation of fierce countenance. You shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young, like the Assyrians. 2 Chronicles 21, 12 through 17. Then a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Edom, thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have caused Judah and the inhabitants of Israel to play the harlot, as the house of Ahab played the harlot, like our leaders are doing to us today in our nation, play the harlot spiritually, morally, and otherwise, encourage people to do these things. And you have also killed your brothers, your own family, who were better than you. Behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great calamity. God creates calamity. Isaiah tells us that. And you will suffer severe sickness, a disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day. Their health will greatly deteriorate as part of the divine discipline in that respect. Then the Lord stirred up against Jehoram, the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabs who bordered the Ethiopians. And they came against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions found in the king's house together with his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. D, because the FCA and predatory nature of certain nations, the earth will not know the absence of war until the millennium. E, at that time, Christ, the Prince of Peace, as he's so called, will establish his kingdom on this planet, and from Zion, Jerusalem, will rule over the nations of the earth. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Verses are messianic, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. This is yet to be fulfilled. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this, the Lord of the armies. Revelation 20, 1 through 6. Denoting the millennial phase of God's plan for men. They saw an angel, John speaking, in the Revelation, coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon. Part of the reason why peace will be retained on the planet is that Satan is going to be incarcerated during this 1,000 years. So his freedom of persuasion and influence over nations, men in that regards, will be eliminated. And shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should know not to see the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. As it finishes up then, in a few short years, the history of mankind before the ultimate defeat of Satan and his demons and the establishment of the eternal state. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, martyrs, because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image. Those here emphasizing believers during the tribulational period, and had not received a mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Looking at the resurrection of the Old Testament saints to join the resurrection of the church. And then the rest of the dead, verse 5 here, is essentially parenthetical, looking to unbelievers, did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ will reign with him for 1,000 years. So part of the eternal blessing and privilege of believers, just simply by being a believer. Old Testament and New Testament saints combined is being a part of Christ's kingdom, his rulership, and chain of command of rulership over nations. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. And then the final rebellion will occur under the Battle of Gog and Magog. So if this period of international peace will last for exactly 1,000 years. Jesus' kingdom, known as the millennium, dispensationally. Jesus' kingdom will be established in this vein after the military defeat of his enemies. It doesn't come about apart from Christ himself defeating his enemies. Bloodshed must occur first before peace can be established. Daniel 2, 44 and 45. And in the days of those kings, the God in the last days, to bring in the include the tribulational period, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed as Christ's kingdom. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, those who are party to the reign of Antichrist and participation during that period. Will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretations is trustworthy. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That will be obviously via the millennial reign of Christ. Ultimately. And then Revelation 19, 11 through 21. And the participation of the church in Christ's return to establish his kingdom and to defeat the armies of the world and antagonism to God's plan, i.e. the enemies of Israel at that time. I saw the heaven open, behold a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, that being Christ, the glorified Christ, and in righteousness he judges and wages war against the negative unbelievers of the world that dominate the world nationally, militarily, etc., politically and economically. And his eyes are a flame of fire, which notes judgment. Upon his head are many diadems, looking at the him being the King of Kings. See. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from Bible doctrine. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that's church age saints, resurrected saints, that were following him on white horses. We will get to be party to his Armageddon campaign. We're described as armies, but we're armies that will simply sit back and watch him destroy the enemies in and of himself. I'll take that military any day of the week. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he might smite the nations. and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. That doctrine will not be compromised during his reign, ever. That's ruling with a rod of iron. That denotes the implementation of his righteous law across the lands internationally, nationally, and otherwise. And on his robe, verse 16, I'll finish this up here. And on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, the carrion birds, vultures, that type of bird that likes to eat, dead carcasses, come assemble for the great supper of God. That God's going to put on a banquet for these birds. He takes care of his creation. Don't doubt him. In order that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and the small and great, from every aspect of society, economically, etc., politically, people will be involved in this great army seeking to defeat Israel under the ultimate control and reign of Antichrist. And I saw the beast, Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against this army. Hey, they drew first blood. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive in the lake of fire, for which burned with brimstone. So that's their reward. It is a time of no armed conflicts among nations during the millennial period. That for 1,000 years solid. Isaiah 2:4. And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples, he being Christ. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The war machine will not be the big economic builder as it is, and we recognize it in our time in history. No, the efforts will go into a real economy, the kind that brings about blessing upon people. Food, things of this nature. They'll hammer their swords and plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war under his reign. Hosea 2:18. That day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground, and will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. Micah 4, 2 and 3. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain Zion of the Lord, where Christ will establish his throne. Nations will make pilgrimages in honor of his sovereignty into the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Population will proliferate during this millennial period. The general intents and purposes of going to Jerusalem is to receive the doctrine that Jesus Christ has and to learn all that God's plan has relating to nations and peoples during this period in time. So, then Zechariah 9:10. and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem. And the bow of war will be cut off, those being aspects of military power, chariots, horses. And he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. That's the Euphrates River. Peace will exist in lower creation. It will have a direct effect upon the fauna, the animal world, and other reptilian type of creatures. Isaiah 11, 6 and 9. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, the goat. Things unheard of now, except from really weird stuff on occasion. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Carnivorous animals will basically become veggies. The little boy will lead them. No longer will they be termed dangerous animals. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, cubs and calves. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. Snakes will lose their vicious persona that they otherwise have today. Dangerous. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Doctrine will reign during this period of history. Then 65, Isaiah 65, 25. And the wolf and the lamb again shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. In this time Israel will dwell in peace in the land of promise. Again, staying in Isaiah, Isaiah 32, 17 and 18. The work of righteousness will be peace and service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation and in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places. 55:12. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, as the very environment is personified, denoting the great beauty that you'll see. You get glimpses of here and there in God's creation now. It'll be all over. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands as the curse is essentially removed from the planet. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. So God's going to make a big change in regards to the thorn bushes that became part of the curse and landscape of Adam and Eve. And it will be a memorial to the Lord, or an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. 60 verse 18. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. 66:12. For thus said the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you will be nursed, you will be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. And then Ezekiel 28:26. And they will live in it securely, the land of Israel, and they will build houses, plant vineyards, and live securely. You won't need to buy a new security system for your homes. When I execute judgments upon all who scorn them round about them, then they will know that I am the Lord their God. It's okay until that time. Nations are advised to heed Joel 3:10 as a matter of survival. A principle that Satan, with his human viewpoint, peace movement, obviously is seeking to deteriorate, destroy. Joel 3:10. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm a mighty man. Get courage. Keep it. Be ready to defend your borders, see, at all times, until the time of peace approaches. All right, Roman numeral 9, last section, and some concluding observations of the use of concept term peace in Scripture. A, the Lord used such a greeting to his disciples when he appeared to them after his resurrection to settle their troubled hearts. To be under fear, worry, anxiety is an absence of peace within. John 20:19-21. He just, with resurrection body, is able to appear, disappear at will. Imagine sitting around a room and all of a sudden, bingo, there he is, standing in front of you. They freaked. Verse 19, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, they had it barred and locked down, waiting for the IRS to show up, the Jews to show up. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Words of comfort to help alleviate their fear. Jesus therefore said to them, verse 21 again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Where Christ is, peace is the offer for those who adhere to it. Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law, bid him farewell, demonstrating all was well between them. So it's used as a term of harmony between people when they depart, that everything's fine, can't wait to see you again, and all those other good things. Exodus 4:18. Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go that I may return to my brothers who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Shalom. See, it is used in a general sense, just in a general sense, such as in 1 Samuel 25:6. David instructs the men to go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And verse 6, and thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you. And peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. And just a matter of formality, a civil formality, and greetings of goodwill towards others. So in a general sense, it is used in that regard. D, it is used to inquire if there is hostile intent. 2 Kings 9:17. Now the watchman was standing on the tower of Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. Joram said, take a horseman and send him to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? Is everything cool between us? See. So Jesus used a word in an encouraging in phase one context to the woman who anointed him in Luke 7:50. She becomes a believer, recognizing Christ as Messiah. And he tells her, verse 48, your sins have been forgiven. That always like to cause a stir of the religious types around him. And those who were reclining at the table with him again say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sin? Who is this guy? Acts like he's God. See, that's God. And he said to the woman, your faith has delivered you. Go in peace. That's eternal peace. And obviously, it would include the immediate inward peace that she was probably experiencing. So you draw and have peace within based on the doctrine in your soul. When the 70 disciples of Jesus, as they would go out to evangelize, stayed as guests with others, they were to say, peace be to this house, which emphasized divine blessing for hospitality, using it in a general sense in that regards. But if the host turned out to be antagonistic to peace, which the evangelism, the message, or the doctrine that they were presenting as part of their ministry was providing or offering, then their blessing would come back to them. Luke 10:5-6. In whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If the man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. In other words, if they're amenable to the doctrine and they're willing to embrace it, and hence they will interact and embrace you based on that. And blessing comes upon them. But if not, it will return to you. Keep the blessing in your own purse. See? So that's kind of an interesting concept. Not all giving is without restraint. See? You have discernment. The servant is employed. God says, they don't want the blessing, then keep it. See? And I'll bless you in their place. So, on the other end of the coin, is God promising blessing for us when we have to endure otherwise. So, G, it is used by those who intend to deceive you. It can be used as a ploy, as a front of the deceptive type. Psalm 55:20-21. He has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Not unlike more recent history in Japan attacking the United States, and they're at the same time in Washington, D.C., offering this peace accord with our nation. And then all of a sudden, surprise! So you got to be discerning. Use discernment of doctrine in your applications. It's used as a benediction, a prayer, a blessing upon Israel and Jerusalem. Psalm 122, 6 and 8. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. 125:5. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Also, 128:6. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon your, be upon Israel, having a long life. It is used in salutations and benedictions of epistles to express a legitimate desire on the part of the author for his readers. Examples, Romans 1:7, to begin the epistle. To all our beloved of God in Rome, called the saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:2. To Timothy, my trustworthy child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Peace reflecting relaxed mental attitude, RMA, see. From God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So one, this peace comes from God. Two, it is only for those that line up with sound doctrine. The peace that we are dealing with in the Scriptures in this regard is Galatians 6:16. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. So that's the caveat. That's the qualification. Walking by the rule of doctrine set forth under grace, etc. And upon the Israel of God. And then Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I said, where's peace at there? It'll give me all my needs, and that gives me peace. Anyway, 4:9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So you got to make the application. So peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, Christ speaking, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful, John 14:27. Well, about as close to the end of time as we can get, so we'll start the book of Genesis next week, next Tuesday. Our next hour is set aside to conduct church business, our annual business meeting. Obviously, we ask for voting members to hang around so we can have a quorum and take care of business. Otherwise, you're free to leave after class. We'll start the business meeting after our usual break, 5 after, about that time. And so we'll close with a word of prayer otherwise. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.